All right, let's get into the Word together, shall we? I've got a message for you today. Embrace the Gospel. Pretty simple statement, but embracing the Gospel. First, you've got to understand what the Gospel is before you can take it into your life. So that's what I want to address. And we're going to be looking at the first and second chapters of Timothy. But to start with, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I talked out of this one last week. But this is where Paul defines what the gospel is. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That's the dunamis of God, the dynamic power. How much power does God have? Quite a bit, huh? You think? Yeah? Okay, so it's God's power for what? Your salvation. Okay, the word salvation there is the word soteria in the Greek, which means divine welfare. Health, wholeness, provision, protection, blessing, abundance, all that is wrapped up in the word salvation. It's not typically what you hear at church because they think of salvation as being born again and getting to go to heaven. That's what they've taught for years. And they've missed out on the reality of what salvation is. The word salvation, the word soteria is the noun, sozo is the verb, to be saved. And it means God's divine welfare, delivered from the curse. That's what salvation is. So it's God's power to deliver you from the curse. The curse is everything bad that happens in this world. Any bad happen to you? If you've been alive for any period of time, yeah, you've had bad things happen, right? Okay. So this is God's power. The true gospel, the real gospel, is the power of God to your salvation, deliverance from the curse, to you living healthy, wealthy, blessed, young, provided for, no sickness, no disease, no pain, no lack, no depression, no addictions, all the good things God's got. That's a very different gospel to what I heard when I was a boy. But the real gospel, Paul says, is God's power to salvation to everyone that believes. That's why there are a lot of Christians who don't believe that. They don't get it. How do you get all the benefits God's given you? 2 Peter 1:3, he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. But you don't get it if you don't believe. That's where faith comes in. It's just as well Jesus' faith purchased it all for you. All you have to do is know his faith's given it to you, and you receive it. And then he goes on and says, okay, to everyone that believes, the Jew and the Greek, verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, so in the power of God for your salvation, is the righteousness of God revealed. And what is that righteousness? It's what God has made you. It's who he is and what he has made you. So the real gospel is the revelation of your righteousness in God. And because you have been made righteous, you're entitled to everything his power has produced, has given, has delivered to work in you. And then it goes on and says, and it's revealed by your faith in Jesus' faith. All right? So there's, in a nutshell, the real gospel. Now, it's a gospel that most people would look at and go, that's too good to be true. How can I live young? How can I stay healthy? How can I not be subject to the things that go on in this world? It says there, by faith in faith, by believing, by knowing God has done this. You know, when you believe something, you just know it's true. That's what this is, knowing the gospel is true. Now, I've heard Justin call it scandalized by the gospel. Because there are not many people who really believe what the gospel is. But that's what God is revealing to us. And so the power of God unto salvation and the revelation of righteousness. Now let's get over to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read a lot of this out of the Passion Translation as well as the King James, because the Passion Translation gets a much better understanding from the Greek than what the King James does. But I still like the King James, okay? That's why we'll do both. All right. And here Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's instructing him. It's toward the end of Paul's life and he's passing on his wisdom and encouraging Timothy to be the man that God has called him to be. The man that to pass on the teachings that Paul taught him to pass those on. And as we go through it, I'm going to pull out a few Greek words and talk a little bit about how we embrace the gospel. What Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is make the gospel the central part of your life. Make your whole focus being fulfilling what God has called you to do, fulfilling your destiny as a man of God. And so let's start in verse 6 where he says, Wherefore I put thee, this is chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That particular verse, let me read out of the Passion Translation, chapter verse 6. I am writing to encourage you to fan into a flame and rekindle the fire of the spiritual gift God imparted to you when I laid my hands upon you. In the King James here where it says, wherefore I put your remembrance, that thou stir up the gift. That thou stir is one Greek word. And the Passion Translation, he puts it in as fan into flame and rekindle the fire. Now the Greek word is actually made up of three Greek words. They pull it into one. And the Strong's translation says to stir up, which is what they put in the King James. But it's the word anadodzipuriko. Purio, something like an. Okay, it's a big long word made up of three Greek words. And the three Greek words, the first one is to intensify, to make stronger, to intensify. The second one is live, and the third one is fire, or live is a better way of putting it. So it's to intensify the live fire that is burning within you. Okay, that's what to stir up is to intensify the live fire that God has placed within you. Your God is a consuming fire. And he lives in you. So his fire is in there. And what Paul is saying, I put you in remembrance to stir that up. How do you stir up? How do you intensify a live fire? You get closer to it. Right? You know, there's a big bonfire going. The closer you get, the hotter it gets, right? Okay, so he's putting him in remembrance to stir that up. In other words, spend time in the presence of the Father. Spend time meditating in him. Spend time fellowshipping with him. Stir that up in you. Let it become intense. Why? Because out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. And that's what God wants. He wants that fire of his righteousness to so burn in you that you glow, that you radiate the goodness of God. Wherever you go, people get blessed. There's something on your countenance that lets them know, I know God. Okay, so stir that up. And then it goes on and says, the gift that was poured upon you, the gift of God which was put on thee by Paul's laying on of hands. In the Passion Translation it says, the gift of God, the spiritual gift God imparted to you when I laid my hands upon you. Now the term gift there, I was intrigued when I looked that up in the Greek. It's the word charisma. The gift, free gift. It literally means, translated, Strong says, charisma is translated as a free gift. And he uses the following statements: divine gratuity, deliverance, spiritual endowment, miraculous faculty. That's what that word gift means, free gift. The word charisma. I like the one miraculous faculty. Intensify the living fire within you. Let the miraculous faculty that it produces operate in your life. That's what Paul's saying. Putting you in remembrance, this is what you should be doing. Living in that fire, letting the miraculous faculty that God has placed within you manifest in your daily life. And then he goes on and says, with the putting on of my hands, and then he goes on verse 7, which is a well-known verse that's quoted quite regularly, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice that follows directly after what he just said about stirring up the free gift, stirring up the fire within you. The gift that was put on you, that miraculous capability that God gave you, stir that up. But that miraculous gift is not a spirit of fear. What is the miraculous gift? It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is a gift of power and of love. And the Greek word for a sound mind, okay, let me... Power is the word dunamis. You all know dunamis, right? Like dynamite, okay? So that's the miraculous power. The miraculous faculty is the spirit of power. It's Holy Spirit. The second one is the word agape, God kind of love. Selfless love, only wants the benefit of the others. There's nothing for me in it. It's all about what you get. So power, dunamis, agape, love, power and love. This is defining the Holy Spirit, defining who you now are. Amen? Why? Because you and him are one. Again, it's a struggle for our natural mind to comprehend that, but that's the reality of what God has done. He has included us into himself. chuckle with a friend at the store the other day over the reality of the fact that we've always talked about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, now it's a billionity because we're all part of the unity of God, okay? So there's billions of us. All right, back to the word. Okay, agape, and then the third word here, not a spirit of fear, but of love, power of love, and of a sound mind. The sound mind is the Greek word sophronimos. Strong's defines it actually as self-control. A sound mind is a self-control, or sober is the other word he uses. Self-control and sober. Sophronimos. Okay, so what are you saying, Father? And as I was meditating, I realized that what he's saying is the spirit that you have been given is to control your mind. The Holy Spirit, your heart, the real you, is to control your mind. That's self-control. It's not an ego thing. It's a learning to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, bringing what we think to line up with what God says about us, what God has covenanted to do for us, what he wants us to do to fulfill our destiny. Right? So that's what it's saying, a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. He's saying that sound mind is the mind that chooses not my will but thine be done. What you say, that's what I do. So that's what Paul saying. He said, that's the spirit you've been given. Now that was a blessing to me because I realized, okay, Holy Spirit's there. His power is what gives me a sound mind. It's not me trying to make it happen. It's me receiving his free gift and saying, thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, you identify any time my mind goes off an error it shouldn't. You say, no, pull it back. Pull it back. Think the way I think. So if fear tries to come in, your sound mind says, fear not. Even as we're discussing over communion, right? Fear not. Why? Because your daddy has your best at heart, and that's what he is doing. Okay, so you've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the Passion Translation, he puts it this way. For God will never give you the spirit of fear. In other words, he can't anyway because he's got no fear in him, right? He will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit, that's who he gives you, who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. Notice self-control is a gift of the Spirit. It's not your ability. You won't get taught that in school. It's a gift of God to bring your mind into control, control your emotions, control your actions, your life, everything is learning to listen to and follow Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, I'm not particularly fond of the Greek for that, translation of the King James. The Passion Translation, he says this. So never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be embarrassed over my imprisonment, but overcome every evil by the revelation of the power of God. So verse 8, in the King James it says, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Right? What Paul is saying, even though I'm in prison, don't think that that's a slight on the gospel. Nowadays, if you think that someone went to prison, there's always the negative, oh, they did something wrong, okay? That's not the case here. There is no shame in going to prison because of your love of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be ashamed of that. And then he goes on and says, but be a partaker of the afflictions. Now, the Greek for that word afflictions, literally a better translation, is the challenges of Satan, the challenges of the gospel. It's where Satan challenges your belief, the reality of who you are, challenges your stance of faith, challenges anything that comes against what the word says. That's the afflictions of the gospel, when the curse tries to challenge you. In any area, according or by is a better term, challenges of the gospel by the power of God. I like the way the Passion Translation puts it where he says, overcome every evil, that's the challenges of the gospel, everything that comes against the gospel, overcome every evil by the revelation of the power of God. What's the revelation of the power of God? The Holy Spirit in you. We just read you have a spirit of power. He's saying you overcome every evil by the power of God, by the revelation of the power that's in you. When you lay hold on that truth that the power of God that's in you has already overcome every evil, isn't that what happened? Jesus has defeated the enemy. He's made a show of him, so it's already overcome. Now it's our job to enforce that victory. You let the Holy Spirit do it through you, usually by what you say. I reject that. Not going to happen. I speak peace over the situation. I speak life into the situation. I speak breaking that bondage of addiction or whatever it is. You speak to it and you say, nope, that's not what the word says. I go by what my God says. The revelation of the power of God to defeat everything of evil. And then we get to verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Passion Translation, he says, he gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. For many years I'd wondered what my holy calling was. What is your calling? The revelation here is, your calling is, you have been made holy by Jesus. That's your calling. You've been called as a holy person. Now the things you get to do, that's not your calling. That's the ministry and the outworking of the holy calling as God looked at you and said, you are holy. That's your calling. If you call someone, what do? Hey, John, right? That's the calling. His holy calling is holy, holy, holy. According to his holy calling. That's what he's made you. You have been made the righteousness of God, not by your own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we read here, he gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives, brought you into himself, made you holy, made you righteous. And it wasn't because of any good we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace. We were talking about what pleases God earlier. His divine pleasure was to bring you in and make you holy, make you righteous, bless you, provide for you, say, I am your daddy. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. That's the covenant that you live under. His divine purpose, his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus even before time began. And that's one that's, Paul got a revelation of that. It's a little bit hard for our natural minds to comprehend that you were made holy and redeemed and blessed and delivered and set free and everything before God even created you. He already declared it. Thank you, Jesus. That means it's done. You just have to receive it before time began. Okay, verse 10. But now is made manifest by his appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, what's it talking about? But what now is made manifest? Your calling, your holiness, your righteousness is made manifest. Okay, because Jesus came into this natural world, and it says, and I'm structuring it the way the Greek says it, who abolished death. You can almost put that in parentheses. Jesus came into this world to abolish death. It's done, finished. Death is no more for you. You've already been made alive, recreated in his image. Okay? And brought life, light, and immortality by the gospel. That's what's been given to you. We are already made immortal. Now you're resident in this physical mortal body, but it says this mortal shall put on immortality, and it's already been done. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and his appearing brought life, light, and immortality by the gospel. What is the gospel? We defined it. Deliverance from the curse, the fact that you've been made righteous. So life, light, and immortality came through what Jesus did on the cross. He delivered you from the bondage of the enemy. Let me read the Passion. This truth is now unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus. What truth? The fact that you are one with him, been made righteous, you live in the fullness of the gospel, free from the curse. This truth is now unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who has dismantled death. Destroyed death, and then he puts in parentheses or in italics here, obliterating all its effects on our lives. Isn't that good? He obliterated all the effects of the curse, of death, of aging, of everything. He obliterated it through his death and resurrection. and has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel. You should get your dancing shoes on for this one. Isn't that amazing? He's obliterated all its effects on your life and has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel, having been made righteous, having been delivered from the curse. This is the revelation Paul got, and he just put it down on paper, and he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to get a hold of this, son. Keep reminding yourself this. This is who you now are. This is what God has blessed you with. This is the way you're supposed to operate. Remind yourself every day when you wake up, thank you, Jesus. It's so good to be your son, to be your daughter. So good to be one with you. So good to walk in the anointing and the power that you have placed in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Every good thing he has given to you. All right, verse 11. Paul goes on and says, wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Okay, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In the Passion Translation he puts it this way, and he has anointed me as his preacher, his apostle, and his teacher of truth to the nations. That's Paul just stating a fact. This is what God commissioned me to do. Go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. The confidence of my calling enables me to overcome every difficulty without shame. The confidence of my calling. Paul knew what God had called him to do. What was that? To teach the gospel. To live the gospel. Even more than just teach it, to live it, to declare it, to let people see it. Wherever he went, miracles happened. I remember Justin sharing the fact that, you remember where Paul got stoned in Iconium? And they dragged him outside the city and dumped his body? Justin said the Lord took him and showed him what happened. He literally was there watching it. And he saw them stoning Paul, his head getting crushed in, the whole body beaten up and broken, and they dragged him. They thought he was dead because no one could survive a stoning like that. They dragged him out of the city and dumped him, and the people that he led to Jesus still were standing around the dead body, and his face started to heal. His body came back into shape. He stood up perfectly healthy and walked back in his own blood, walked back into the city. Okay, that's what happened. That's the power of God operating in him. Thank you, Jesus. God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Just take that as an encouragement. It doesn't matter what happens, God is looking after you. Amen. So here Paul's saying, I'm strong in the knowledge that God's called me to do this. The confidence of my calling enables me to overcome every difficulty without shame. For I have an intimate revelation of this God. Because I know who my God is. I have that intimacy with him. I know his power at work. I know what he's called me to do. I walk it out every day. And my faith in him convinces me that he is more than able to keep all that I have placed in his hands safe and secure until the fullness of his appearing, until the fullness of his manifestation in me. Now, as I was meditating on that, I wrote down a few things. What do you think Paul's talking about here? He says, the things which I have committed. I used to sing a song that quoted this verse, and as a teenager we just sang it and didn't think much about it. The things I've committed unto him he'll do in that day. What things have you committed to him? Everything, I hope. Everything. So I wrote down a few things. What have we committed? You've committed your life to him. Well, that's a good thing, right? Because his life is a whole lot better than our life, in inverted commas. He lives his life through us. So you've committed your life to him. How about your future? Everything yet to happen. Father, thank you. I've committed that to you. You're going to perfect it in the day of Christ. How about your ministry? You get to touch the lives of others. Now, when I say ministry, I'm not talking about the traditional way church thinks of ministry. I'm talking about your ability to bless other people. That's your ministry, to impart life, to encourage, to build up, to help. That's the ministry. You've committed that to him, Father. You work your ministry out in me. Your calling, or your destiny scroll, as they have heard it put. What the purpose of your life is. How about your health? You committed that to him? Your health? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. How about your family? What have you committed to him? Basically everything that applies to life. in this natural world. You commit that to him and say, Father, thank you that you are the one who works it out. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I committed it all to him. And he is able to keep everything that I have placed in his hands safe and secure until the fullness of his appearing. Isn't it good to know you have a daddy who looks after your stuff? Amen. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 in the Passion. Allow the healing words you've heard from me to live in you and make them a model for life as your faith and love for the Anointed One grows even more. Now the reason he says, in Passion he says, allow the healing words. All right, I looked up the Greek word that it says in the King James here where it says hold fast the form of sound words. That word sound literally in the Greek means healing. That's why in the Passion translation he says the healing words. Well, what are the healing words you've heard? You've been delivered from the curse. No sickness comes nigh your dwelling, Psalm 91. You have been made healthy and whole. Galatians 3:13, you've been delivered from the curse of the law. The words that God has spoken over you, health and wholeness. So Paul is saying to Timothy, hold on to your health. Hold on to the provision you've been given. How do you do that? What you say? He says healing words, right? Right? Use the dominion you've been given to speak health and wholeness. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. And it's interesting that the word there is the word logos. Healing logos. Healing word. And I wrote down here two things. Hold on to the health you've been given and the righteousness that you've been given. Because righteousness, and another word for righteousness, is truth. Righteousness is truth. So hold on to those. Speak them. In the Passion Translation, he says, allow the healing words you've heard from me to live in you, make them a reality to yourself, and let them and make them a model for life as your faith and love in Jesus, the Anointed One, grows even more. Okay, so make them a model for your life. How do you make something a model? You visualize it. You see it. It's the way it is. What Paul is saying, let the righteousness and the wholeness in your physical body, in your natural world, see that as immortal and then declare, this is what God has done for me. People might think you're strange. How can you say that? I'm just saying what God said. I'm not ashamed to say what God said because he has done it. And we're going to finish with a verse that will sum this all up for you very nicely. Okay, so hold on to the truth. Verse 14, that the good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Or that good thing, sorry. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. Right? So it's again the power of the Holy Spirit in you. The Passion says, guard well this incomparable treasure. What incomparable treasure? The words that he just talked about. The life, the healing words, the wholeness, the provision, the protection, everything God has promised. Emotional healing. That's a big one. Right? All the healing words that God has spoken, guard them well, this incomparable treasure, by the Spirit of holiness living within you. Don't let fear drive it out. Don't let the lies of the world put you off the reality of what God has promised. Okay, drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In the Passion Translation he puts it this way, Timothy, my dear son, live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace. Good encouragement. Live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace. In other words, every morning when you wake up, say, thank you, Father, for the abundance of grace that I have today, for everything that's going to happen, for everything we get to do, for what you're working in, through, and for me. Thank you for grace to enable me to do it. And I've heard testimonies of folk, every day they do that, life changes. So do it. Be empowered by God's free-flowing grace, which is your true strength, found in the anointing of Jesus and your union with him. And all that you have learned from me and confirmed by the integrity of my life, deposit into faithful leaders who are competent to teach the congregations the same revelation. So Paul's instructing him, I've taught you, you know what the good words are, you know what the gospel is, now live that. And then he goes on verse 3, overcome every form of evil as a victorious soldier of Jesus, the Anointed One. A much better translation from the Greek than, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. This is a better translation. Overcome every form of evil as a victorious soldier of Jesus, the Anointed One. That's much better. That's a much better translation. Okay, the first one sounds, you're just going to go through hardship and struggle. No. And that's what they preach. Life is going to be tough. No, that's not God's plan. Overcome every evil. Wherever you hear it, whatever revelation you get, whatever knowledge comes to you, overcome it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Using the weapons of your warfare. And what's the weapons of your warfare? Remember, you have six pieces of armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, you've got six pieces of armor, and all of them are for one purpose, which is the seventh. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. So you have the armor, it's given to you. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, all those things, you have them all the time, and they are so you can pray. So you can declare what God wants done. Not what the evil world says, not what the natural world throws at you, but everything God wants you to have. That's what you declare. See, prayer is not so much what it's typically been taught. You go to God and you beg him for things. That's not prayer. Okay? Once you get a hold of the reality that you've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, that God is not withholding any good thing from those that walk uprightly, his desire is to bless you abundantly, you're no longer begging him to do things, okay? You are declaring the reality of what he has done. Your prayer life changes. So when you're praying for your family, you're not saying, oh God, please protect them. You're saying, thank you, Father, for your protection over my family today. No weapon formed against them prospers. It's you and God together saying what God says. Not you begging him to do something. All right, so we like that much better translation. Overcome every form of evil as a victorious soldier of Jesus, the Anointed One. Did you know you're already victorious? Whereas the King James kind of puts it like, well, you're going to have to struggle through till you get the victory. No, you've already got the victory. Jesus purchased it 2,000 years ago. He destroyed death, got rid of everything of the curse. So use your words to do that. Drop down to verse 10. Four more verses out of here. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, Paul says, whatever God calls me to do, I'm going to do it. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now that's in the present tense. Since we are dead with him, we live with him. Okay? That's the better translation. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Again, you need to understand, I'll read the Passion Translation, gives a much better interpretation. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now that's the King James. He is the Passion. Verse 10, I endure all these hardships for the benefit of the chosen ones in Christ, so that they may also discover the overcoming life that is in Jesus Christ and experience a glory that lasts forever. So Paul is saying, I've been through shipwrecks and beatings and all this stuff, and I do it because of my calling to minister the gospel, to be an example of the gospel. Paul was not in fear when they were in the shipwreck. He was not in fear when they were going through 2 weeks of drifting in the Adriatic. He wasn't in fear when he was in Iconium and got stoned. There was no fear there. What did he do? He lived the gospel. He lived the reality of what God had covenanted to do. So what he's saying is, I do all that, and yes, I went through trials and tribulations, but I did it in the victory as the victorious soldier of Jesus. So I endured those hardships. Why? To encourage other believers that the life that they get to live is in the glory of God. Now he goes on in verse 11. You can trust these words. If we were joined with him in his death, then we are joined with him in his life. Have you been joined in his death? Therefore, you are now living in his life. You did that by accepting him into your heart. If we are joined with him in his sufferings, then we will reign together with him in his triumph. Were you joined with him in his sufferings?
Yes.
He went to the cross. You died with him. So you joined with his sufferings. You're raised together with him in newness of life. So you now reign together with him in his triumph. Did he triumph over death? Did he defeat death and all of its consequences? That's what you now reign in. But if we disregard him, then he will also disregard us. Now, for many years, I'd puzzled over that statement because it sounds like if you deny him, well, he's going to deny you. Well, how does that work with my born-again experience? You've got to come back to the reality that when you're born again, you can't lose that. The power of the blood of Jesus is much stronger than anything else. So what Paul is saying is, if you disregard led by Holy Spirit and do your own thing, God's going to let you do your own thing. He's going to deny you, okay? And you will get the consequence of doing your own thing. God's not going to cut you off, okay? And you're going to reap the consequences in this natural life, a bit like the steward that just buried his money, okay, rather than using it for the kingdom. So yes, there are rewards in the system of God's kingdom. But once you're born again, yes, there's nothing you can do to lose your born-again experience. Jesus, he's written on his palms, never to be erased. Okay. So, when it's coming to this, and it's the same in other passages, there is a number of places where it talks about the destruction that's going to come on people. It's not talking about, in fact, I talked about it last week, where it says, choose the narrow way, for the broad is the way that leads to destruction. Okay, that broad way is choosing to do your own thing in this natural world. And it will lead to destruction. It results in the curse operating in your life. It results in bad things happening. It results in disasters. It results in anguish and fear and all those things happening when we do it our own way. The narrow way is to choose not my will but thine be done. And few there be that choose it. But that's where the blessing is. And that's what Paul's saying the same thing here. If we disregard him, what does that mean? Well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Father, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Then he will disregard you. He'll say, okay, go do it. Yep. Now, when you turn around and come back to me, I'm here with my grace to fix it for you. But you will find out what happens when you try to do it yourself. All right? So that's what that passage is saying. It's not saying God's turning his back on you and going to let you go to death and wolves and everything else. No, he doesn't. He's right with you. And that's why he goes on and says in the next verse, but even if we are faithless, in other words, God shows us what to do, and we go, well, I don't think that's going to work, God. I'm going to do it my way. That's not faith. Faith is saying, okay, God, it doesn't look like that's the way it should be done, but since you said it, that's what I'm going to do. That's faith, right? So what it says here, even if we are faithless, he will still be full of faith, for he never wavers in his faithfulness for us. Which means when you realize, oops, I messed up, God help, he's right there. He doesn't turn his back on us. He doesn't say, oh, you messed up, I'm going to let you suffer and got to go through all that. No, he pulls you out of it. The quicker you say, oops, I messed up, Father, help, the quicker you get out of it. Final scripture, go over to Habakkuk chapter 2. I was asking the Lord, how do we finish this embracing the gospel, the real gospel? And this is the passage that came, Habakkuk chapter 2, or Habakkuk, as they say here in the US. And I've read this many, many times, and you get a revelation out of here because it, let me share this with you. Verse 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. All right, what is the vision? Because I read back up here and it doesn't say what the vision is. It just says, take the vision and run with it. Write it on tables so they don't forget it. What's the vision? The gospel. The good news of what Jesus has done. That's the vision. Write it on tables. It comes back to Jesus. What he wants. So write the vision and make it plain. On tables. Write it down. You have been delivered from the curse. Galatians 3:13. You get to live life, health, and abundance. I came to give you life and life abundantly, Jesus said. You have been made the righteousness of God. Write the vision down. Make it plain. sickness is no longer part of you. Aging is no longer part of you. Well, that doesn't look like what's happening in the natural. Okay, well, let's read the next verse. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. It's called faith, knowing it's coming. Now, I looked up the Hebrew in these. The first word, though it tarry, right? Though it tarry, that word is translated delay. Though it seemed a delay, though it looks like it's taking a long time to get there, though it's delayed. And then the last phrase where it says, it will not tarry, that's a different Hebrew word. It's translated the same in English, but it's a different Hebrew word. The actual Hebrew word there means it will not be late. Though it tarry, seems like it's taking a long time, it will not be late. There you go. That's called faith at work, knowing that it doesn't matter what it looks like, at the right time, the vision will happen. Okay? And then he goes on and says, behold his soul that is lifted up. In other words, the one that is proud, who looks to his own abilities, his own capabilities, that's not upright in him. In other words, you are upright, therefore it's no pride, no ego in it. You receive what God's done, and you live in that. Why? Because you are the just that live by Jesus' faith. So though it tarry, it'll come at the perfect time. God is not slow in fulfilling his promises. So the good news of the gospel, embracing the gospel, is knowing that the reality of what God has given to you is ours. And we lay hold on that and say, thank you, Father, the vision you've given me, even though it seems like it's not happening, I thank you that at the perfect time, you work it all out. And that's where our confidence and faith is. That's why you celebrate, dance, say the good stuff, have fun, enjoy life, because you know what the end of the book says. You win. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for every good gift you've given us. Thank you for the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Thank you that you have made us your children and that we get to live every day in union with you, manifesting your glory, your power, and your anointing wherever we go. Thank you that in the week to come, we get to share the good news of what you have done with those you bring us in contact with. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.